I am mindful that it's not the first Lord's Day of the new year, but I want to consider the year that's gone past this morning and maybe the year that's to come this evening if we can. So as we look back over last year, I wonder what thoughts go through your mind. Many things have happened internationally, nationally and locally, and for us as individuals. Years have wisely been given to us. It's part of the creation ordinance that there are days and months and years. And so at the turn of a year, we often pause and look back with thankfulness and look forward with a sense of concern what these future days may bring. It's sensible for us to pause and to do just that. We do not know what the future days will bring. And so many of us in last year have experienced some very trying circumstances, things that you'd really rather not remember if you could. As we reflect though, we can also look back with a sense of thankfulness. We can be like Samuel and say, Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has brought us through all those changing scenes of life. Maybe you look back and have to say, thinking of last year, we've not walked this way heretofore. Lord, you permitted me to have experiences that I've never experienced before, and some of them were very difficult. Maybe illness or bereavement, family difficulties, disappointments, all sorts of things. Maybe discouragements that you look back over last year. Or maybe you can look back simultaneously sometimes with both encouragements and discouragements. And life often is like that. There have been blessings, there have been love and friendship, there has been some spiritual growth. There has been maybe a deepening in the love of the Lord. Simultaneously, when you're mourning, you don't love him as you should. We are complex beings and we can sometimes have both of those thoughts and feelings simultaneously. So I want to consider just one or two aspects as we look back over last year. I've got some headings and they're not in any order of importance, so please don't interpret them as the most important first. That's not at all. It's just as they came to me in thinking of this morning. There are those times when it's need to be repentant when we look back over a year. There have been those things possibly for some of you when you look back that cause you to feel downcast. Maybe there have been those occasions when you've not walked as you should have walked and you mourn that. Maybe you've failed in some area. Maybe it's a very personal thing and nobody else knows anything about it and do not need to know about it. Maybe you felt the Lord's prompting to do something and you recognise that you haven't. You've hardened your heart and resisted his prompting. Maybe you've sensed the Lord speaking to you and held back and you have wrestled with your conscience. Maybe it's over a circumstance that you were involved in. Maybe it's over the Lord's leading to you to do something and you held back from it. And so you know what you should have done and you fail to do it. And for some of us that's been our experience as we look back. So with a heavy heart you look back and you feel cast down that you in one sense have not lived as you knew you ought to have lived. What would the Lord do with us? What would the Lord have me to do? And some of us have been brought there and we had to feel how far short we have fallen. We have not lived as we should have lived. There have been those things that we knew to be wrong and we did them anyway. There are those things that we felt the Lord was constraining us to do and we held back. A sense of duty and responsibility felt too great maybe. I don't know, the Lord knows, you know your heart. Well, let me turn with, you don't need to turn, but I just want to read a verse from 1 Samuel that may help you if you're looking back over last year with concerns and those things that took place, or rather those things that didn't take place, depending what it is. And Samuel speaks this in Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. This is in respect, not applicable to us, the detail. This is respect to the people of Israel asking for a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve him with all your heart. And so we can come this morning and acknowledge to God there are those things that we look back over last year, and they are wicked, either by in commission or in omission, and we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us. As I read the scriptures, and as I'm sure you read the Bible, I become more and more convinced of the utter holiness of God, and I become more convinced of his indescribable and incomprehensible grace. He is a God that's so holy and so perfect and so great that we cannot approach him except through Jesus Christ, and yet he's a God of great grace and mercy who stoops down and comes and speaks where we are. Those things you almost can't put together. But that's what the scriptures teach us of our God. And so we can come here and hear God is saying, yes, to Samuel is saying to these people here, yeah, you have done these things, they are wrong, they are wicked, and you should not have done them. But turn not aside, come back to me with your heart. And so that's how it is with us this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so vitally important, and it is something that we need to proclaim more and more. Yet these two qualities of Jesus, of God our Father, utter holiness and his grace, seem to be impossible for us to put together. How can they be reconciled? How can God be utterly holy and yet stooping grace and mercy to us? And we know he does. Well, the only place that that can be reconciled is at Calvary. And if you read again Isaiah 53, I find myself reading it quite often. It's a well-known chapter, I know, and it's a chapter we should know well. But there we find some wonderful statements. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And that's what took place at Calvary. So if you're looking back over last year with a sense of foreboding, a sense of concern where you let the Lord down in whatever way, it's not a cop-out. It's not a way, well, it doesn't matter. Paul covers that. Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? And he quite clearly says, no, God forbid. But if we look back over that, we can remember in grace and mercy, God has laid upon him our iniquity. And so we can step into this new year clear of those sins of last year. Not with a license, as I've just said, but with a renewed sense of desire in our heart to follow him more closely than we possibly did in last year, or maybe have done again, ever done before. So these people of Israel asking for a king in 1 Samuel, have they sinned beyond God's grace? Is their position irredeemable? No position is irredeemable. I'm utterly convinced there is no sin that man can commit that the blood of Jesus Christ will not cover. There is the sin, the unpardonable sin, which is that of unbelief, but we're not talking about that. And so Samuel goes on in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 12. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. If you're a Christian this morning, you're there because it has been God's blessing and God's desire that you would be a Christian. And he will not forsake you, even when you have fallen short of his standard. Come back then with me to the chapter we read together, and the one or two verses there I want to highlight to help us understand more of God's dealings with us. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 46, my second heading is confess. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy far and near. And he goes on, if they've done this, if they've done that, then hear their supplication, if you confess. And so what we must do, if we have fallen short in any way, we must come to God and confess before him. You maybe have been grieved yourself. I know I get very grieved with myself if I fail to do something I should have done or done something I shouldn't have done. And it can be something quite silly. I'm going to give you a silly illustration. If I forget to put the dustbin out, I get very disappointed with myself. If my wife forgets it, that's fine, don't worry about it. If I do it, I get very upset. I don't like failing, none of us do, and some of us find it more difficult than others. I give you a very simple illustration to make you smile, but that's how some of us are. How could I have done this? Well, maybe your prayer this last year, or maybe your prayer now, is because of something far more important than the dustbin, and your prayer is David's prayer from Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You come before God and say, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Lord, I recognise my sin is in against you. It may have been against other people, but in reality it's against God, and you pray that he would forgive you. Maybe you seem unable to forgive yourself. You say, I've sinned too much this time. Confess it before God. He knows. Why do we confess before God when he knows everything? Psalm 139 tells us, before a word is on our lips, he knows it altogether. God knows everything about us. But it's as a little child growing up, a boy, boys do things that are wrong, well, girls and boys do. But my mum was always good. If you've done something wrong, she said, come and tell me. And you knew that if you came and confessed before and told her, there would be no punishment. There would be a dressing down and addressing the situation, but there wouldn't be any real punishment. If she found out and you hadn't confessed, you would expect punishment. And that was a picture, really, of how God deals with us. If we confess our sins before him, he will forgive us. So if you've sinned against someone else in any way, if you can go and confess before them, go and speak to them, if you have wronged them, will that be easy for you? It may be the hardest thing you've ever had to do, but maybe you need to do it. It may be difficult for them too, to hear you come and confess before them. It's very hard for us to acknowledge our sins to each other, but it's the right thing to do, even if you've failed very severely in a very significant way. If you have sinned against someone, it's possible that the relationship will never be as it was before. But there can never be any reconciliation without that confessing. And if God is merciful and gracious and you confess your sin to them, there is then the basis for reconciliation. We need to do that. You may ask, and I ask myself this question, does my own sin disqualify me? Am I no longer a right person? For me, in some ways, it spurs me on. I've learnt something of the grace, of the forgiveness of God, and it spurs me on to share the forgiveness of God with others. I have fallen so far short, I'm not going to tell you about it. I'm not talking about not last year, I mean over my whole life, and I'm sure you have the same. And it spurs me on to share the goodness and the mercy of God with others. However flawed I have been, historically or even just recently, my heart still aches for those who are outside of the kingdom. Each of us know those. Some of us are in our own families, aren't they? For me, it's siblings and children and others who are close to us. Many of us have that. I know many other people too, and I'm sure you do, whose heart I ache for, who go to a place of worship. They've gone to a place of worship all their lives. They come in and out like a door on its hinges. And I know some of them are seeking after the Lord, but they will not heed the word. And you pray, Lord, come and do a mighty work in their heart. Come as they confess their sin before you. And so, although I have sinned and continue to sin, my heart aches for folk like that. And I'm sure yours does too. So we can pray for them. So our sins, although they're real, do not disable us, do not disqualify us from having concern for others. Because we've experienced grace, I'm going to repeat, it creates in us a desire to share. Look what I have found, the forgiveness of God, and you may find it too. Verse 48 of this chapter, verse 48 to 50. And so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee towards their land, which thou forgavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, which I have built for thy. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication, heaven thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee. There is wonderful forgiveness. There's a man on the beach. He's lit a barbecue. There's a man who's been out fishing all night. And he comes back early in the morning. And there on the beach is this man with a barbecue. And the man fishing recognizes him. He takes off his outer coat. He can't wait to get there. Dives off the side of the boat. Runs up the beach. You know, I'm talking of Peter meeting again with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have sinned. You want forgiveness. My third topic is forgiveness. I've already mentioned I find God's grace incomprehensible. You would expect the Lord Jesus Christ to say to Peter, sit down there, Peter, a minute. I've got to talk to you. You were with me for 3 years. You saw all my miracles. You came up to the Mount of Transfiguration. You were one of those three. You saw something of the glory of God that no man other than you, James and John, have ever seen. You were there in the upper room with me when I told you what I must experience. And yet when the trial comes and you come before a young girl, you begin to curse and swear you didn't know me. You would expect something like that, wouldn't you, humanly? The Lord doesn't. Peter, do you love me? What a profound question. He asked it 3 times. The 3rd time, Peter crumples. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Peter, off you go. Feed my sheep. Confession and thanks and forgiveness come hand in hand. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of ill treatment last year. Maybe there have been those who've spoken ill against you. Maybe somebody has said something or done something that's very hurtful. They may have done it intentionally. They may have done it partially unintentionally. But you are still struggling to overcome it. It comes to your mind again and again, and you're aware of what they said or what they did or what they failed to do. Sometimes it's a failure to do something. They could have stepped in and helped and they didn't. Or they said something most unkind. They didn't understand the situation and they made an assessment of the situation which was so simplistic. If only they understood the comprehensive nature of my difficulty, they would have spoken so differently. And you're finding it hard to forgive them. You don't know whether to confront them or let it pass, but you can't remove it from your memory. Well, then you need to be the one who will forgive. You know very well, like me, you're a 500 pence debtor. And if we forgive us, those who trespass against us, the Lord will forgive us. If only they understood, they would have acted so differently. They would have acted with kindness and tenderness rather than harshness towards me. Well, we need to go back again to Calvary, don't we? These accounts that we're all familiar with in the scriptures of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read them again, sometimes you pause and think, is that true? Don't misunderstand me, of course they're true, but they seem so incomprehensible. You say, is that true? We have a pattern for forgiveness, time and time again, from the Lord Jesus Christ's lips. But there on at Calvary, we're not told exactly how it happens, but I think the cross was laid down. The victim was then thrown onto it, and the Roman soldier would then hammer the nails into the wrists and to the feet. They would have been brutal men, doing one of the most brutal things that you can imagine. And Jesus Christ calls out, forgive them. They know not what they do. Do you think he won't forgive you? He will. He answered the prayer. If you go on in that account, I don't want to digress, but if you go on in that account, at the end, as when Jesus Christ has given up his life, and he gave it, the Romans didn't take it. The Roman centurion says, surely this was a righteous man. I doubt it was the centurion who hammered the nails in, but it was one of his men under his orders who did. And he recognized it. So on that very moment when Jesus says, forgive them, they know not what they do, the first man to me seems to be forgiven is the man in charge of the crucifixion. He's able to forgive us to the uttermost. Can we not then forgive others? It's hard. It wasn't easy for Jesus Christ. You say, but he's God. Yeah, but he's fully man too. So we have that example. We have that account. So soon after that account, another man is dragged out of the city, Stephen, for proclaiming what he has known of Jesus Christ. And as they begin to stone him, he prays almost the same prayer. He said, lay not this sin to their charge. If you can pray that, it will release you with respect to someone who's hurt you or harmed you or failed you. It's not easy, but a refusal to forgive eats away at you and destroys you. I can think of somebody I know who's carried bitterness all their lives, and they are becoming increasingly bitter. They can't undo what's past. We can't undo what's past. And some of the things they're bitter about, you would say, well, I understand that, that's right. And yes, they are. But you can't undo it. And to maintain that bitterness eats away at you. And so the Lord has told us to forgive. And if we can forgive, that doesn't mean to say you forget. You can't erase your memory. But you can have an attitude of forgiveness. And in God's grace and mercy, it releases you. It's not an easy thing to do. Nothing is easy in these things. Was God's forgiveness for us easy? No, it cost him the life of his beloved son. And these are the patterns that are set before us. And so it is hard then to do this. It is hard too, if you're on the receiving end of forgiveness, to accept that. If someone comes before you and says, I'm very sorry for X, Y, Z, it's not always easy. If you are feeling greatly aggrieved, you probably want to be more like I just, in my imagination, imagine Jesus Christ would deal with Peter. You'd almost want to give them a broadside and tell them what they've done. That's our natural reaction, isn't it? But if they come to confess before you, because you're on the receiving end of bitterness, then you need to be gracious to them. These are very difficult things to do. But these are the only basis on which reconciliation can take place. And if you've experienced something last year, I don't know anything of your circumstances. I'm speaking completely open with you. I know something of my own. And I've experienced these things, not necessarily last year, but in years gone by. And it then is the basis for bringing you together. And so we must, with God's help, do these things. Verse 66 of chapter 8 in 1 Kings. Thankfulness. On the eighth day he sent the people away and blessed the king and went into their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the Lord's goodness. For the Lord had done for David his servant and for all his people Israel. He sent them away thankfulness. With thankfulness in their hearts for all that the people had done for the people of Israel and for David, his father, God's servant. We can, as I already mentioned, pause and raise an Ebenezer. We can say, thus far has the Lord helped us. There was a pastor up in Bedfordshire on the 25th anniversary of his pastorate. They held a special service of thanksgiving and he gave a little address. And during part of his address, he said, you can imagine over 25 years as pastor, I think it was quite a large congregation, there have been a number of things that I've had to deal with. Some of them have been wonderfully encouraging, but some of them, he said, we'll draw a veil over them. There are those things in past days, we'll draw a veil over them. That's the best way of dealing with them. Difficult decisions, through sadness and maybe bereavement you've experienced last year. Maybe for you are thankful for bringing you through those experiences. For some, that bereavement is still keen. You miss that person. You go about your everyday walk and you think, oh, I'll just tell someone, they've gone. And it comes to you, doesn't it? You thought after a few years you'd get over that. But it comes back. But still you can be thankful. The Lord has sustained you and brought you through. So we can be thankful for our families. We can be thankful for our church family. I don't know about you, but sometimes a church family is closer than your own flesh and blood. Because you have more in common. You have the things of God in common. And maybe some of your family you don't have that. Again, I don't know. And sometimes you feel that bond with fellow Christians that you don't always feel with your flesh and blood. It's a different relationship sometimes because they don't share the things of God with you. You can thank God for guidance. You can thank him for keeping you. Why haven't we left the Lord? Why when we've had so many discouragements? Why when we see this place nigh and empty? When we see the things of God in this country in decline? Why when we've had difficulties? Why haven't we left? And said, Lord, I'm done with it all. Because he's kept us. He's put in our hearts a continual desire to follow him, even when everything seems nonsensical. If you talk to anybody, a human being, from a humanist point of view, they'd say, well, there's no point in you carrying on in your faith. Where has it left you? But God has worked in your heart and you cannot lay it down. The love of God constrains you. And so you can be thankful for that, that you are still here. And you say, I love that one word in Peter chapter 1, kept. That sums it up, doesn't it? That sums me up, kept. I'm not worthy of the least of any of his mercies. What has he done? He's kept me. And has he not kept you? I suspect he would say he has. Turn back to verse 23 in our chapter, and we have praise. Verse 23. And he said, this is again Solomon praying, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. I mustn't ever alter scripture, but I can almost add to that and say, Lord, I haven't walked before you with all my heart, but still that's true. You have kept your covenant, you have kept your mercy, and maybe you can say the same. You can be thankful for his ongoing mercy and grace. You can be thankful this place of worship has gone on for another year. I know you are praying earnestly that it will continue and the Lord will intervene. And I will pray with you and do pray with you. Some of us know a number of places of worship like this have been brought very low. And we pray and pray again. The population of our country goes up larger and larger. The congregation sizes generally diminish. The only ones that are increasing often are those where a place of worship is closed and they gather with others. There are one or two charismatic churches that I know of which are growing, but generally speaking things are in decline. But we can pray a prayer of thankfulness for the Lord's mercy to us. Ultimately, we are not called to be successful. The Lord will not judge you on how many people come here and worship. The Lord will judge you and judge me on how faithful we've been. And if a time comes when you have to move on, personally or corporately, then the Lord will know that. I'm not giving you a caveat, I'm not giving you a way out. My prayer for you is that all these places of worship that were historically full with seekers may be filled again. And that there may be young people and old people seeking after the Lord. And there may be a time of refreshing and blessing and powerful ministry that God will raise up men like Whitfield and Wesley and Spurgeon and all those names we know of. And God will raise up those again the coming years and do a mighty work amongst us. That we may have more reason to praise him. But God is sovereign. I just want to encourage you. In this country things are in decline. Tim Burden came to us at Mayfield on Tuesday to talk about the work of the Middle Eastern Reformed Fellowship. And he was speaking mainly about, because their work now has moved not only to the Middle East but also in North Africa. And the tremendous work God is doing in North Africa. And they are nearly all Muslim countries under terrible persecution. He said, I don't think it was this year, I think it was last year, he was saying, I was taken into a room because Tim goes there to lecture. He's like a pastor to the young pastors. And there were 45 men in this room. And the interpreter said to me, Tim, every single one of these men here knew that when they were converted, they were effectively saying, I'm willing to die. Because they're all from a Muslim family. Not one of them has so far. And they are all faithful men proclaiming the word. And Tim told us place after place. He was telling us about Morocco, where now on the national, this is a Muslim country, on the national radio, the Christians are allowed to broadcast. Tremendous things are going on. God is doing a mighty work in China, in North Korea, and many other places. There's another man that you probably won't know of who has a lifelong concern for Myanmar, used to be Burma. And he goes out there, he's 80 now, and he still goes out two or three times a year. And God's doing a mighty work there. And there is terrible opposition to Christians in that country. So God is working. And we can thank and praise God for his work. We are told there will be those of every tongue, every tribe, every kindred. Not just white Englishmen. No, every country will be there. and how wonderful it is. It's not a Western religion. It's the religion, it's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's got nothing to do with country. Maybe as you look back over last year, there's a sense of regret and concern. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Can you say that you are a Christian this morning? Can you honestly say that? I'm not asking you to boast. I'm asking you to be truthful before God. Can you say, by God's constraining grace, I am a Christian? He has worked in my heart and I have confessed his name. Or have you let another year slip by, coming in and out of a place of worship? Remember the words in Hebrews. Today is the day of salvation. Hebrew writer is only quoting the Old Testament. Today is the day of salvation. You may not have tomorrow. I'm not being melodramatic. We just don't know, do we? He says, harden not your hearts. You have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have heard something of the simplicity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you might possibly be saved. It doesn't say that. It says, believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This book is an infallible book. It is without error. It is the word of God. And if God says you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You are saved. And we also read, whosoever shall name his name. And maybe there comes a time when you've got to make a public declaration of your faith. Maybe you are what some are called secret disciples. You are a Christian, but you need to confess that before God, because God will have then the glory and the honour. I ask you, I don't know again your situation. There are some very searching words in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How will you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? There are those who will say, there's nothing I can do, salvation is of God. And that's true. But also in the Word of God is, how will you escape if you neglect? So you will be counted responsible if you've neglected. Have you heard those words and neglected them? I wonder. Let me give you the opposite to that. If you are anxious whether you are neglecting and you still feel that you can't come to the Lord, maybe you're waiting. This is the experience of some. They refer to the phrase, I want a word from the Lord. I want something extra from the Lord. As the book of Revelation, as the book of the Bible in Revelation closes, we are left with this wonderful encouragement. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Bride is the Bride, is the Church. So the Church, that's we as the Church, say to someone who is outside the Church, come. God the Holy Spirit says, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Have you heard the word of God? You may come. Let him as a thirst come. If you are seeking after the things of God, the Bible often uses water as an illustration. It uses thirst. Thirst is the strongest desire we have. It's the strongest appetite we have, because without water we very quickly die. We can live without food for a week or so. We can't live without water for a week or so. So the Lord uses that powerful. If you are athirst, come. And then if you're still not satisfied with that, he says, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. What more encouragement do you need? Trials. Press on. Life is hard. It always has been hard. It always will be hard. I'm a granddad now. A little while, I'm just saying that for an age thing, not because I've got grandchildren, but I increasingly think of my grandparents, and I know something of their lives. And I said to my brother the other day, I want to talk to my grandparents now and ask them how they coped when they went through this and that and the other. I know a little bit, but I want to sit down now as an adult to adult, have a cup of coffee and talk to them. Gran, how did you cope when my granddad misbehaved himself? And then 50 years later on, you're still married. How did you cope with that, Graham? By God's grace, they're both in glory. But it must have been hard at the time, mustn't it? And many, many other things. These trials will come. They had them. We've got them. They're a part of life. Man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward. That's part of the whole human race. But for a Christian, it is through much tribulation you will enter the kingdom. They will come. I'm not melancholy. I'm trying to encourage you this morning with a sense of thankfulness looking back, to address those things where we can, but to acknowledge with a reality check that life probably won't be easy. Paul the Apostle, possibly in Scripture, he suffered more than any. We have the list of all the things he went through. He was one, unlike Stephen, who was stoned to death. Saul was taken outside the city and stoned, but he didn't quite die. And we're told many shipwrecked 4 times, opposition wherever he went. And what does he say in Philippians? Forgetting those things that are past, I press on towards the mark. Brothers and sisters this morning, there are going to be difficulties this year. Press on towards the mark. Keep on. It requires effort. It's not let go and let God. We long for his leading, his guiding, his direction. But we're here, and so we need to press on. So as we look forward to next year, or the year we're now started in, let's have a spirit of Caleb. The verse I'm not going to turn to is Joshua 14, verse 8. And there we read something of Caleb's character. He was wholehearted. In my working life, you saw young people come to want to work with me, work with us. And some of them were very enthusiastic and some weren't. And you could tell within a few hours those who were enthusiastic. There were those who were faint-hearted. There were those who were half-hearted. There were those who were whole-hearted. We'd have some, let's say I was in the motor industry, some would say, I'm really interested in it. And you talk to them, they knew nothing about it. They've come to learn, but if you've got an interest in something, you've already got a background knowledge, haven't you? As a schoolboy growing up, I can remember having quite debates in the school, in class, with whether it should be this make of car or that make of car. We're only 14, 15, but we were just enthusiastic about cars, right or wrong. And so when a young guy came to work in the industry, I'd expect him to have something of that. There was one or two who were very different. We used to get lots of complicated problems, and sometimes at the end of the day, when most of the cars had gone, we'd get this car back in, and now we'll scratch our heads and try and get to the bottom of this problem. And there was one young lad who always stayed. 5:30, the others had gone. This young lad stayed and come. He wanted to learn. Wholehearted. Let us be wholehearted as we go into this coming year. Finally, where are we now? Well, the answer to that, if you want to turn to me, if you can, is Ephesians chapter 2. There are some verses there. There was a long overnight train in the United States. You know, the United States is a large country, and some of the train journeys were extremely long, and they would be one day, one night, and the following day to get to their destination. And on this train was a man, a godly man, and he was reading his Bible, and up and down the train went a young girl. She was a fortune teller, and she paused by his seat where he was and said, "Can I tell you your fortune?" And he said, no, thank you, not thank you very much. And she went on off the train, and then a few hours later she came back down and paused at his and said, "Sir, can I tell you your fortune?" He said, "No, but sit down a moment. Let me tell you my fortune." And he opened his Bible at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, and said, "Let me tell you my past, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." He said, "That's my past. That's what I used to be like. Let me tell you what I'm like now. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He said, that's where I am now. You want to tell me my future? I'll tell you what God says my future is. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. The day will come when we will be in glory worshipping him. Young lady, that's my future. I don't know the end of the story, whether that young girl was ever convicted by those things. We're not told that. Look back by all means with thankfulness. If there are those things that you can address, put them right. If they're not, leave them with the Lord. Think and ponder. As we go into this new year, remember the difference between a Western shepherd and an Oriental shepherd. A Western shepherd drives the sheep, an Oriental shepherd leads the sheep. Our Master leads us. We cannot experience anything that he hasn't experienced. We can step into this new year with a quiet confidence in Christ our Saviour. Amen.